Thanks, Bob. It is good to be here. And God does love us and does want to bless us fantastically. And we're going to go over that specifically this morning. It's a privilege for me to speak to you because I can communicate to you from the representatives, at least in California, if not all over the United States, our appreciation for your labor of love here. We really do appreciate it. Whether you're in administration or the legal aspect or the physical aspect of humping boxes or cleaning up or delivering the mail or whatever it might be, you're making a significant contribution to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and we want you to know that we appreciate it. That doesn't mean we don't lose the victory with you sometimes, but of course I know you never lose a victory with us. We're so cooperative and do everything that you ask on time and so on. But it is a privilege to come and speak to you this morning. And my prayer has been that truly I would be a blessing to you, an instrument that God would use to refresh your heart and to show you a little bit more specifically of how God looks at you. It's so easy. I'm never amazed at how easy it is for me to get a misconcept of how God looks at me. And I think that if I have a quiet time faithfully every morning and memorize a verse or two every week and review some now and then and do my Bible study, well, God's going to smile on me and then His hand of blessing is going to be upon me. And I'm constantly trying to prove myself to God by my works. Do you ever find yourself getting into that rut? Well, I trust that as we look at what God has to say about this morning, that He'll refresh our hearts again as to how much He loves us and why He really created us. And as we get caught up in the day-to-day affairs and the problems that we're confronted with and the anxieties that we have, it's easy to lose perspective. And it behooves us frequently to just stand back and to be still and to think on God and who He is. And many renowned men of God have made the statement that the biggest need of Christianity is for us to have a better concept of who God is. What are the basic issues as we think on them? Well, it's who am I? Why was I created? What's my purpose in life? And how can I find that purpose or fulfillment in life? And God has specific answers to these questions. And so let's just start out by going to the beginning of it all and get some answers to these questions. So if you turn with me to Genesis 1, and we'll see what God's answers are to some of these probing questions to mankind. Genesis 1, starting with verse 26. Familiar passage to all of us. We probably don't read it very often, maybe once a year when we're going through our reading program. But there's a lot here for us. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves over the earth." Frequently, I ask the question, what was the first thing that God did after He created man? And about 95% of the time, the answer is He told him to be fruitful and multiply. And we leave out a very significant thing that God did. The first thing that God did is we see in verse 28, it says, after He created them, the end of 27, it says, "And God blessed them." And God blessed them. I heard Skip Gray talking once, and he said, our tendency is in our prayers is God bless Joe and God bless Mary. And what does this mean, bless them? Does it mean for them to get some warm, oozy feeling that, makes them kind of pulsate? And so I did a study on this word blessing. What does it mean, God blessed them? And here's a definition that I came up with. God's favor, kindness, and goodness on His people, making all that they do, whether it be spiritual or temporal, to prosper and succeed. Doesn't that sound good? You want some of that? Well, it's available to you, and that's God's intention toward you, is that He might be able to bless you. Let me read that one more time. A definition of blessing, God's blessing. God's favor, kindness, and goodness on His people, making all that they do, whether it be spiritual or temporal, to prosper and succeed. When you find a significant word like this in the Scriptures, it's good to do a study on it, to do a word study. And most of the time when blessed is translated, they use the word happy. Well, that's kind of like saying love is a nice feeling towards someone. I heard a definition once of love that went like this. Love is a feeling that you feel that you're going to get that's like you've never felt before. And that's a lot of people's concept of the word love, but it has a much deeper meaning. And normally when we think of being blessed, we think of being happy. But to me, that's inadequate. It's not meaningful enough. It's not the thought that God wants to communicate. Now, there's another complication that comes in, because like in Psalm 103, it says, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." How can I bless God? Well, there's a different meaning, different root word there when it refers to my blessing God. And one definition is bow of my blessing God is to bow before Him in humble adoration. So when it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me," a literal translation would be, "Bow before God, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bow before His holy name." So when it comes to my blessing God, it has one connotation. When it's God blessing me, it has altogether a different one. Now, on this thing of God created man, and the first thing that He did was to bless him. And the tendency of my old evil, wicked heart is to think that, you know, God is the judge who sits up there on His throne, and He has this big stick, as we've heard Him referred to before. And every time I step out of line, well, He takes this stick and He's going to whomp me upside the head. But that's not God's thoughts toward me. And you know some verses on that, Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil." And it's in the same context of God's original intention in creating man was that He might be able to bless him. And so, why was I created? I was created so that God might be able to bless me. Now, there are other reasons, but that's a prime reason. Another prime reason is that I might reflect His glory, Isaiah 43:7. And if you want to get some more of the basic answers to life, who am I, why was I created, what is my purpose, what does God think toward me, what has God promised to me, well, write down these questions and read the first 7 verses of Isaiah 43, and it'll answer them very significantly for you. It'll be refreshing to you. But this morning we want to stick to this word blessing and God's intent to bless me. Not just a little bit, but exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or even think of. In His infinite wisdom, He desires to bless me beyond my wildest imaginations. Or, in other words, fantastically. And let's start here at Genesis 1 and see how this theme goes through the beginning of the Bible. And so in 1:28 it says, "And God blessed them." Now, just to get the point across, God reiterates this. Turn over to Genesis 5, starting with verse 1. And it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God." We've already read that, huh? "He created them, male and female." And what was the first thing He did? "And He blessed them." It goes on to say He named them. And then it goes on to tell how they fulfilled what He told them to do, be fruitful and multiply. in that they had children. But once again, the emphasis, the first thing that he did, his thought toward man in creating him, is that he might be able to bless him. Now, back to Genesis 2. And as we study the creation, we find six times that after God created something, that he looked at it and he said it's good. A seventh time, in Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good." So each time God created something, he looked at it and he said it was good. After he had made his whole creation, he looked upon it and he said, "It is very good." But then we go over to verse 18 in the second chapter of Genesis. And it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good." What was it that was not good? Well, back to his original intent of blessing man, he said, it's not good that man should live alone. And something that I heard Lila Trotman say many years ago that stuck with me, that when there is something that is not available for man to be fulfilled, God will create it. And God said, it's not good that man should live alone. There was not a helpmeet that was satisfactory for man. And so God caused a deep sleep to come over him and created, took from him a rib and created woman. And then it says in verse 22, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." Another very significant principle. When man goes to get something for himself, it turns sour. And he degrades it. When God gives something to us, it's a blessing and we enjoy it. And when God created woman, he brought woman to man. And she was intended as a blessing. Now, going on over, studying this thought, in Genesis 6. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." Isn't that interesting? And we're still facing that problem, aren't we? You know, and the women, they do all these things to make themselves look nice and attractive, which we enjoy, huh, men? Which we enjoy. And man sees, and he wants, and he takes. And it's supposed to be a blessing, and all too frequently, it turns out to be a curse. Why? Because man takes rather than waiting for God to give. I heard some statistics on things in San Diego recently, and one of them is that for every 10 marriages we had in San Diego in 1976, there were 10 divorces. Proof of the point. When man takes, it turns sour. When God gives, it's a blessing, a significant blessing. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." It dies. It goes cold when we start seeking and grasping and taking unto ourselves. And especially in this area of the male and female relationship. Getting back, after that, in Genesis 6:5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In just a few generations, man went from being made in the likeness and the image of God, a perfect creation, to the degenerated state of the intents of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. And in verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry Another translation says grieved, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was sorry in his heart that he had created man, because he had fallen from such a significant purpose to the degenerated state that he was in just a few generations. But in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? And that was that he believed in God, he listened to God, responded to him, and did what God said for him to told him to do. And in Genesis 9:1, we find that after the flood, and Noah and his family stepped out on dry ground, Noah built an altar, and he made a sacrifice unto God. And then in 9:1, the aroma of this sacrifice was noticeable unto God, and it pleased him. In Genesis 9:1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. The first thing after the flood that God did in his relationship with man was that he blessed him. That is, he caused his favor, his goodness, and his kindness to be upon man, so that all that he did, and that is when his relationship was right with his Creator, all that he did prospered and succeeded. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you here want to be failures? Nobody. That's very interesting, huh? And God doesn't intend for you to be a failure. And none of us need to be a failure. It's amazing to me how that as Christians and people who are in the Word of God, we can become so easily discouraged and depressed when God says that His intent toward us is that He might bless us, that He might cause us to prosper and succeed. And success doesn't have to do where you are on the pecking order or on the organizational chart. But true success is when you know that all is well between you and your Creator, and you are in His perfect will doing what He wants you to do. So success doesn't mean that you have to be one of the supervisors or one of the directors, but you can be the mailman, you can be the cook, you can be the groundskeeper, you can be the maintenance man. You can be in any position in life that is honorable unto God and be successful in His sight when your heart is pure before Him. And your thoughts are on Him and your desire is to be pleasing unto Him. And when you're walking in that state, you can be assured that God is going to be true to His promise and His intent for you, and that He is going to bless you. And blessing is something that is inward. Now, in translating this word blessed as happy, happy depends on happenstance or circumstance, where I am and what's happening to me. Whereas blessed means that God's hand is on me and things are going to turn out right. Things are going to turn out for good. Things are going to turn out for my fulfillment. It's been mentioned that my wife, Georgia, has rheumatoid arthritis, and also stated that it's a very painful disease, which it is. And my wife has been in this condition for 3 years in constant pain. There have been very few days where she hasn't experienced pain in the last 3 years. And people say, oh my, that's horrible. No, no, it's not horrible. It's a blessing. And I say that advisedly because I've thought on it. I've prayed about it. I've evaluated it. And I've come up with two negatives in her situation. And one is that she has to endure the pain. That grieves me. The other is the emotional strain that it is on our household for her to be in this condition. Two negatives. But you know what? I could stand up here for a long time relating to you the blessings that are in it. It's caused us to rely more upon God. It's drawn us closer together. It's given me an opportunity to convey to her that I really love her. Not just for what she can do for me, but also for what I can do for her. It's drawn us closer together as a family, as we've prayed about, as we've analyzed it. It's had a significant difference in our ministry because people have been concerned and they've prayed. And they've seen God do things from time to time. Not in the sense that she's been healed, but in giving relief. And the joy of knowing that we're going through something together that's significant. And also to cause us to recognize that God is in control. And even though I look at it as something evil, God's intent in it for me is for good. And oftentimes in our prayer, in fact, too frequently when we come unto God, it's God, give me this, and God, give me that, and God, give me something else. And we not only have a misconception of how God looks at us, but how we're to look at Him. And one person, Oswald Chambers, says that the main purpose of prayer is not to get answers, but to get hold of God. And when I kneel before Him, and I lift my mind and my heart to Him, do I go away refreshed? Or do I go away more confused, thinking, let's see now, is God really going to give me this? Is God really going to do what I ask Him to do? Another renowned authority on prayer, Dr. Hugel, says that there are two and only two purposes of prayer. Only two. The first one is to bring me to God so that I recognize who He is, so I can develop my relationship with Him, so that there's communion, not just requests but and petitions, but communion. And the second thing is to get me to accept His will. That's heavy. Think on it. If you can come up with some exceptions to those two reasons for prayer, I'd like to hear about them. To bring me to God and to get me to accept His will. Now, that would include others, too, to get them to accept His will. And so, once again, reevaluate where I am, where am I going, and how am I going to get there? And knowing that God is sovereign over all creation. And as I look to Him, what is His intent toward me? And that is, He wants to bless me. He wants me to prosper and succeed. And that will be my fate in life when I look to Him. Let's look at another example. Just turn over a few chapters to Genesis 12. A very familiar passage to most of us. The father of our faith, Abraham. In Genesis 12:1, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Here's a new dimension to God's intention for us. Not only that He would bless us, but as we look to Him and receive His blessing upon our life, that we might be a blessing to others. Make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that's good. Now, that was God's promise to Abraham, but how does that apply to me? Galatians 3:29 in the Living says, And now that you belong to Christ, all of God's promises to Abraham belong to you. Did you get that? And now that you belong to Christ, all of God's promises to Abraham belong to you, Christians. What was God's promise to Abraham? That in blessing I will bless you. That in multiplying I will multiply you. And I will make you a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. God's thoughts toward us are of peace and not of evil. He does want to bless us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And to get this thought across to man, to try to get him to have some conception of what God really meant and what His intent was, at least three times God repeats this promise to Abraham. Here as we've read it in Genesis 18:18 and in Genesis 22:17 and 18, he repeats the same thing. And you say, well, yeah, but Abraham was a man that got up and he went out and he got with it and he charged around doing what God told him to do. And, well, I'm just not that kind of a person. Okay, what kind of a person are you? In Isaiah, in Genesis 26:4, God made the same promise to Abraham that in blessing I will bless you and in multiplying I will multiply you. Now, Isaac apparently was an introvert. And he spent a lot of time in meditation. And as far as his works were concerned, it doesn't seem that he did much. But God said that through him, he would bless all nations. And that through Isaac, others would be blessed. And so we find examples. It doesn't make any difference what your temperament is, how you're put together. God's thoughts toward you is still the same, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. Whether you're a person that's always out there charging around, stirring up dust, or you're the person that faithfully, day by day, goes in and sits behind that desk and faithfully does the task that's assigned you, that is your responsibility. God says, I want to bless you. And I want to make you a blessing to others. And he'll do it. Let's look at another example. Genesis 28. Are you beginning to get caught up in this? Are you beginning to understand a little more God's thoughts toward you? That he wants to bless you. That he wants to cause you to be fulfilled. And he wants you to know. He wants you to expect him to bless you exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. In Genesis 28, starting with verse 10, it says, Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Here was a part of the blessing, the promise to Abraham and to his descendants. He says, Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Who was this guy Jacob? Well, he was a very upstanding citizen. Wasn't he? No. He was a thief, a robber, a liar, and the majority of his life he sought in trying to get things for himself, taking things into his own hands. And what happened all the time that he did that? It turned sour. And yet God said to this man that I want to bless you and I want to make your descendants as the dust of the earth. You know, you can't hardly walk any place without there being dust. Every time you take a step on the ground, you're stirring up a little dust, unless it's covered with snow. But when you step on the earth, you stir up the dust. And he said, I want to bless you as the dust of the earth. In other words, I want you to be blessed beyond your wildest expectations. And he said this to a man who was in a state of running away from God and the promised blessing of the land that he was going to give to him because of his sinful self. There are probably some here that are running away from God today. At least in your heart and in your mind. You've committed some sin and you think, boy, you know, there's just no hope for me. And even though you've memorized 1 John 1:9, Satan continues to encourage you to disbelieve God. And in Deuteronomy 1:32 and Deuteronomy 9:23, we are told that this is the only thing that'll cut off God's blessing on our life is unbelief. God promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey, where they would prosper and succeed. He says, all you have to do is walk over and take it. I'll give it to you. You don't have to earn it. I'll give it to you because I love you, because I created you that I might be able to bless you. And God says to each one of us today, whatever your state is, whatever your temperament is, if you'll believe me, if you'll look to me in faith, I'll forgive your sins. I'll give you joy for sorrow. I'll give you peace for anxiety. And my hand of blessing will be upon you if you'll believe me and look to me and walk through life with it open unto me that I might be able to bless you. Well, something significant had to happen to Jacob in order for him to receive God's blessing on his life. And in Isaiah 41:14, we find that God had a name for Jacob. You know what he called him? Does anybody know what God called Jacob? He called him a worm. And he called all of his descendants worms. Can you identify with that? Don't you feel kind of dirty and grubby sometimes as you forget why you were created? And as you begin to feel sorry for yourself and wallow in the dirt, so to speak. But then just after that, that was Isaiah 41:14. Turning over to Isaiah 44, after God saying, this is your state, then God says, in spite of that, here are my thoughts toward you. Even though you're a worm, Jacob, and Israel as a nation, or you as Christians today, he says in Isaiah 44:1, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, and we who believe in Christ, we are the true Israelites. And Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He says, Jacob, in spite of your being a worm, and all of your descendants being worms, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. And I'm going to bless you to the extent that it will be like water poured on plants in a dry place. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to refresh us and to bless us. Why is it that we're so prone and so easily discouraged and get out of God's will and understanding his thoughts toward us? Well, in Genesis 32:17, if you'll turn there, Genesis 32:17, we find that this worm, Jacob, this supplanter, this conniver, that as he came back to the land that God had promised to give to him, he was going to have to face his brother Esau, whom he had robbed of the blessing. And he was afraid. That's the way a lot of us are. We go through life from one fear, one anxiety to another. And what's the reason for it? Basically, it's sin. It's unbelief. We fail to believe God. And in Genesis 32:17 here through 24, the story is related that here is Jacob coming back to the land that was promised to him as a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. But he had sinned against God. And so he knew that his brother was angry with him, or he thought that he was. So he devised a plan. You know, this upright patriarch of the faith. And he was boldly going to go in and face his brother and confess his sin, and it'd be all over with. No, that's not the way he planned it. You know how he planned it? He says, well, first of all, I'll send all my cattle before me. And then even though I'm a brave, strong, stout warrior, well, instead of my going first, I'm going to send my children before me to face Esau. And behind my children will come my wives and my concubines. And I'm hoping that by the time he gets to me, that his anger will be abated and his wrath will no longer be upon me. That's what a strong warrior Jacob was. Until he couldn't get any sleep at night, so he went out alone, and he was thinking on this thing that he was going to have to face the next day. And he was, as he was there, a man from God began to wrestle with him. And as he wrestled with this man that was sent from God, he finally came to the realization that it was God working in his life. And if you'll turn over to verse 25 of chapter 32, it says, "And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said," that is Jacob, "let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now when Jacob started on this trip, in the night he had a dream, and God told him that he was going to bless him. Now he's coming back from having been in exile, and God sends a messenger, and Jacob says, "Now I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." That is, a man of God. "For you have striven with God and with me and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Are you striving with God over something? He doesn't want you to. He wants you to cast your every care upon him so that he can deal with it and so that he can communicate to you, "Hey, I don't want you to have to go through this anxiety, this stress and strain. I want to bless you. I want you to prosper and succeed and be fulfilled. And if you'll look to me, I'll take care of your problems. If you'll just have faith in me and commit it to me, I'll take care of it." And with this renewed strength of having met with God in the night, Jacob went out the next morning, and he went before, and he met his brother, whom he thought was his enemy, but who received him warmly, and the problem dissipated and was no longer there. And he went into the land that God wanted to give him and to bless him. Well, you say, "Yeah, these things all happen to those in the past." But Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." Now, a lot of generations have passed since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God's plans, the thoughts of his heart, are the same for every generation, or from generation to generation. And just as God promised Abraham and his descendants, whom we are through faith in Christ, that he would bless him, so that same promise is to you and I, that God wants us to prosper and succeed. And he'll cause it to come about as we focus our eyes on him and not on our problems, and give him the opportunity to do it. Now the question would come, well, isn't this rather idealistic? Isn't that too simple? And the answer is, yes, that's true. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, God says through Paul, "But I fear lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What is your confidence in? Is it in your own ability, like Jacob? Well, if it is, you'll find yourself in the same state of Jacob. Eventually, you'll find out that you are not enough in yourself, and you're going to have to come to the end of yourself in order to look up and see God and who he is and what he wants to do for you and what he can do for you as you give him the opportunity by believing in him, meaning committing yourself unto him and to his ways. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is still in the business of blessing His people. His thoughts toward each one of us as an individual is that He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to experience that abundant life. Yes, we do have an enemy, even old Satan, who has come to destroy, who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is not satisfied with just defeating us. He wants to kill us. He's not just satisfied with killing us. He wants to destroy us, even to an eternity of damnation. But God's thoughts toward us are that He might be able to bless us. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And there were two things that stood against us as we fell from grace. And one was the law. And the purpose of the law was to cause us to come to the end of ourselves and see that we can't live up to the standard of the law. And then as we recognize that and as we believe in God, we can experience His blessing. And then the other thing that was against us was Satan. And in Colossians 2:14, it tells us that Christ took the law and He nailed it to the cross. In other words, the law was crucified. The law came by Moses. But grace, God's blessing on us, came through Jesus Christ. And our other enemy, old Satan, in Hebrews 2:14, it tells us that he, the devil, was defeated at the cross. So there's no one, as Paul says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or since God is for us, who can do anything to harm us? And the answer is nobody but me. Because God's desire is that I might be fulfilled. And if I'll look to Him, believing that, recognizing His thoughts toward me, then my life will prosper and succeed. In Psalm 81:10, in the Living, God says this, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You will receive every blessing you can use." How big of an appetite do you have? That's what it revolves around. How big of an appetite do you have? How many of God's blessings can you receive? Well, the answer is get out of myself and look to Christ. And day by day, look unto Him, the author and the finisher of my faith, and believing that today, in this very day, that He wants me to experience the blessing of life that He intended for me to have, and that it's available to me in Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and how it does encourage us and build us up in the faith. And we all recognize that the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, trying to pull us down to its level and cause us to go through the same fears and anxieties and stresses that it does. But thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that we are super victors through faith in Him. And that Your intent in creating us was that You might be able to bless us, that is, cause us to prosper and succeed, to be fulfilled in our being, to experience Your joy, to know Your love, to be able to love others out of the love relationship that we have with You. Thank You for Your Word that's so refreshing to our hearts, so stimulating to our lives when we believe You. And when we center our life around You and in accordance with Your desire for our lives, I pray, O God, that You'll
Take these words. Minister them to our hearts. Refresh us. Build us up. And may we expect you to bless us beyond our wildest hopes because you love us and you created us for that purpose. In Christ's name, amen.